They should. Psalm 110, verse 1, where the Lord said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool." These priests, the scholars, the erudite, the educated teachers of Scripture should have known the words of Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 to 6. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will raise up a descendant of David, a branch of righteousness, a king who shall reign and prosper in his days. Judah will all be saved. Now this is his name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." These priests should have known Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which speaks of the virgin birth. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son who shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. They should have known the paradoxical prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Paradoxical because it talks about a human child who is also God. It says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." These priests should have known the apocalyptic vision that Daniel had in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 of Daniel's book. He says, "I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, came to the ancient days. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and all nations and languages should serve him, and his dominion is everlasting." They should also have known Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 25, that the time of the anointed one's arrival was at hand. They should have known that. They should have known. They did know! Because they were the ones who studied the Scripture and were able to take and point the Magi, the wise men, to the very spot. Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, is the one they referenced. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old to everlasting." What was the response of the priests? They chose to ignore him. Why? Because it was only a 70-minute walk from the temple to Bethlehem. They couldn't be bothered to walk 5 miles to see the hope of 40 centuries of prophecy, and they missed their Messiah by 5 miles. The priest chose to ignore him. And many people today, and some here, are choosing to ignore him also. We ignore him by putting him out of our mind, by remembering to forget him. And worse is, some of you have been in church and heard the gospel, and yet you harden your hearts and you ignore him, and you ignore him again and again to your peril. Some of you are here and you think that you're Christians because you've come on the shirt tails of your parents, but you've never made a real decision for yourself. And God has, as the cliche says, no grandchildren. You must make up your own mind. Louis Palau, was a famous preacher from South America, an evangelist. And he tells the story of a very rich family that had a great mansion, and they called all their friends and the highest people of society to celebrate the baptism, the child's baptism of their baby boy. It was quite the affair. The best of the best came. And there was a great banquet and so forth. And on their way in, everybody was asked to just take their coats and their furs and their wraps and just throw them on top of the bed and in the second floor. And then when it came time for the great event, the baptism, baby couldn't be found. The nanny came down and she had a horrid look on her face and said, "I've searched everywhere, but I can't find the baby." And people went in all directions, and somebody remembered seeing the baby asleep on a bed. And he was on a bed. He was buried beneath a pile of fur coats and wraps and scarves and so forth. And he could have been buried alive, but thankfully, he lived. Well, you know, we ignore Jesus to such an extent that we can miss the Christ of Christmas and celebrate Christmas all together at the same time. Well, there's another response to our story, and it's the story of the wise men. What do we know about them? Their name is the Magi, from which we get the word magician. And there's a man called Simon Magnus in the book of Acts, who is one of their company. Now, they were pagans, outright pagans. Astrologing was their speciality, but they were also into necromancy. They were pagans all. They believed in polytheism. They worshiped the gods and the idols. And they practiced wizardry and so forth. And they practiced the dark arts, the things that are deeply forbidden by Scripture. Now, why of all people would God invite to be some of the first to worship at Bethlehem, the newborn babe of Christ? Isn't that strange? Why? Because he is a prophecy. They are a prophecy, a living prophecy of what is to come and what Isaiah has already said, that he shall be a light to all nations. And so what better people to have there representing the people of the world? What they knew when they came, we have no idea. Probably very little. But what they knew when they met there, again, we can only conjecture, but they bowed and adored him and looked into the face of God. And you cannot see the face of Jesus without being changed. Something happened to them. Now, going back to the question of who were they, you might be surprised that there's a verse in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 4, where Daniel, the man of God, is appointed by the king to be the chief of all the wise men in Babylon. Now, these wise men in the book of Matthew were probably from Persia, modern-day Iraq, but there was a time when Babylon had conquered Iraq. Babylon, being modern-day Iran is modern-day Persia, is Iran is today what Iraq, I'm getting confused here. What Iraq is today was Medo-Persia, and what Iran, I'm getting all confused, Iran, but it was Iraq was Babylon, and the head city was called Babylon itself, modern-day Baghdad. And Babylon had conquered Medo-Persia, Iraq. And so when it talks about him being the chief of the Magi, the wise men, isn't that something? Perhaps it's from those records that the Magi of Christ's day may have learned about Jesus Christ. Well, if a holy man, Daniel, was the chief of the wise men in the days of captivity in the Old Testament, certainly it didn't last long because they reverted to their old paganism and astrology. Well, how did they know to go east? The scripture says there was a star. Now, when we look up in the sky, on a clear and cloudless and moonless night without any light pollution, we can see about 5,000 stars. Now, that doesn't seem like many, but 5,000 is a lot. And I believe that some of you have never actually really seen the stars in all their glory. You have to go out into the wilderness, or like my wife and I have done, lie on the back, face up on a boat in the Caribbean, moored, and looking up and see the Milky Way splashing across the sky, so clear that with the naked eye you can see the constellation Orion. But these were experts. If we looked up in their day, would you even notice that there was another pinprick of light? Only the experts, such as the Magi, the astronomers and teachers of astrology, would even have seen it. It says it travels across the sky. That might be a miraculous phenomena, or it might simply be one of many things that people have conjectured. A supernova in the realm of the Andromeda galaxy, or perhaps an alignment between Saturn and Jupiter, and there's other conjectures. But as the sun moves from dawn to dusk, from the east to the west, in the same way, so the stars. From dusk to dawn, they move from east to west. And so they follow this special star, and they calculate the trajectory, and they find themselves in the region of the Holy Land. And it is the priests that give them the direct spot and location. It could have been a miraculous thing from the hand of God. We don't know, but it's certainly possible. Either way, God uses the guiding star to bring them. Well, what is the response that the Magi had? The king sought to destroy him. The priests ignore him. And the Magi came to adore him. Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 says that after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had followed went before them until they stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On the coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's not unreasonable to think that there was an expectation that this was the day of Messiah, because historically, throughout the Roman Empire and to the east, there was much evidence that people were looking forward to something like this event. For instance, in the ancient text, the histories of Vespasian from the Roman Empire, it says this: there spread across all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated that at the time for the men from Judea to rule the world. The life of Vespasian. And then Tacitus, another ancient historian of the time, says that, quote, there was a belief that there was a firm persuasion that at this time the East was to grow powerful and rulers coming from Judea would acquire universal empire. And so they find their way to Jerusalem and they worship. And you know the story of the gifts. Gold, a gift for a king. This king will not rule from a throne but from a cross. And frankincense, the gift for a priest. And in the holy temple, in the holy place, and in the holy of holies, there was this fragrance, this incense that would go up, frankincense. And you would smell this beautiful smell. A priest is a bridge builder. That is the meaning of the Latin name. And Jesus is our bridge to heaven. He's the one who makes a way from earth to heaven. He is also, as Pontifex, he is the one who opens the way into God, the high priest. And as Pontifex Maximus, he is the highest of all priests. And then also, there is the gift of myrrh. Myrrh is something for someone who is about to die. When in John's Gospel we hear of the death of Jesus Christ, it's Nicodemus and Joseph who take him. And we're told that there is 100 pounds worth of myrrh and other alloys that, along with the cloths, would be wrapped together to embalm Jesus Christ. Priceless. Jesus is the one who was born in a crib to die on a cross and raised from the dead. He is the one who died that we might live and live forever. This is the Christ. The king came to destroy him. The priests ignore him. Will you adore him? A final thought, one thought that I've shared before, but I love this story. It is the true story of a man called William Booth. You've heard that name before because he was the founder of the Salvation Army. Long white beard, white hair. A rather Santa Claus-looking figure, but a very rough-edged one. And one day a little child came to him and said, "General, does the Star of Bethlehem still shine?" What a question. And he answered in that rough, growly voice, and I've heard records of his voice. He said, "Child, wherever there is darkness, wherever there is despair, wherever there is discouragement, the Star of Bethlehem, the light of the world, Jesus, still shines in the hearts and lives of boys and girls and men and women every night. Thanks be to God. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory, Christ the Lord." We're going to sing that simple chorus again, and I'm going to get some of the musicians to help me to get the key right. But as you can see, we've laid out a number of chairs. You may all stand. We've laid out a number of chairs to make a makeshift altar, to represent a place of prayer, a place of kneeling before Jesus, who is here in spirit and fullness. And I think sometimes it helps to make a commitment publicly. The angels could have remained in heaven and not broken into time and sung the praise, "Good news, a Savior is born." The shepherds could have stayed on the hill, and the wise men could have worshipped from afar, but they did not. So I want to open this altar if it is helpful to you. If you're a Christian and you just want to come and say, "Lord, I love you, but I want to love you more," you're welcome to come. If you're a prodigal and you want to come home, you are welcome to come. If you have a prayer need that you want to give Jesus, come. If you have a hope for the future, but you want to surrender to Jesus so he can take control, come. Bring your treasures and your gifts and your spiritual gifts and your talents to God. You come. And if there's somebody who is not yet saved, then this is the day. And you give your heart to Christ and say, God, forgive me. God, help me to turn around. Jesus, come within my heart. And then you say, thank you, God, for the gift of eternal life. If you want to go to one of your friends or a spiritual mentor or one of our more mature Christians, just say, come with me and pray with me. You can. If you want to go to your best friend, you can. Some of you are spiritually mature. Just keep a lookout for someone who may want or need some prayer and just say, how can I pray for you? We're going to sing that. Don't wait for anybody else. You just come, and if this isn't enough room, we'll the front aisle, or we'll just kneel on the floor at the front. Let's sing it. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy.